greatly missed this winter. So if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 127 is where we're going to be this morning. And when you find that, go ahead and stand. A woman once asked a famous psychologist, what time was best for training a child? And the response was, 20 years before the child is born. That is true, isn't it? I know when I became a father that I didn't know a whole lot about it. I wasn't raised in a traditional home. My dad and mom were separated and didn't really know much about those things, although I got a lot of knowledge from Father Knows Best and those type of shows. But that's probably where most of my training came from until I got saved and then started studying the Bible. So if you found Psalm 128, go ahead and stand this morning. We're going to share a message with you that's really a continuance of last week's message. Last week's message was house building is a family affair, and this week's it's raising children to serve God. In Psalm 127, we'll read the whole passage and won't keep you standing too long, but let's begin reading, if you'll follow along, in verse 1 of Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, thanking you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God, realizing that you've given us the mind of Christ in these very words to help us to understand your plan for us. And Father, this morning as we think about families and think about children, I pray that each one of us realizes we have still an influence and an opportunity. Whether we're grandparents or parents, we can still be an influence to our young people. And we thank you so much for all the young people we have in our church today. And it's our desire that each one of these would be straight arrows, that they would hit the mark and, Father, serve you. I pray now you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. So verse 3, it tells us, children are a heritage of the Lord. I looked up that word heritage, and it means properly it means something inherited. It means a heirloom, generally an estate, and that's what it's talking about, an inheritance. It's really something that belongs to God that he gives to us. And he doesn't give those children to us that they would be ours to claim forever and ever, because I believe he gives them to us as a responsibility to train them and raise them for him. I believe they're his children, and we get the opportunity to be an influence in their lives. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we understand that that was the plan and purpose, that as he created man and woman the very first time, they were in his image, they were perfect, two perfect people in a perfect place. Of course, we know that's not true anymore because of Adam and his disobedience. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In other words, before Jeremiah ever came out of his mother's womb, God already had a plan for him. As you look and study John the Baptist, you find out John the Baptist, before he was born, was filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't see that anywhere else about anybody else. But it says specifically about him. Why? Because God had a specific plan for his life. God has a specific plan for every one of our lives. So the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God told Noah the same thing in Genesis 9:1. He says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So we know that he's talking about this fruit of the womb. It's something that God gives to parents. He gives them the responsibility and the opportunity to raise them. But just like our person who asked this psychologist, when should we start learning how to train children? 20 years before you have them. In other words, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying God's plan for your life as a young person so you'll know what God says about it and know how to raise your children. Again, I told you that I was nowhere near that, had no understanding, didn't go to church, didn't think about the Bible at all, really. And my parents, they didn't raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, we didn't go to church. The language in our home was a lot different than the Bible language. And if I went to church, it's because a neighbor said, "Hey, you want to go to VBS or something like that?" And there were several times I had that opportunity, but I had no idea when our first two children were born what to do with them. I mean, I watched Father Knows Best. I watched those programs, but you know what? They just didn't help that much. And it wasn't until I got saved and we started learning about God's Word to understand that God has a special plan for children. And they're His. And really, it all begins with one thing, and that's a relationship. It's having a right relationship with God, and then having a relationship with each other. You know, that relationship begins when you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that you're lost, and that's where you have to come to the point that I am lost. I deserve what the Bible says. I deserve to go to hell. And when you can understand those things and someone or you heard it or whatever through the Word of God that you are lost, that you are a sinner, and that Jesus died for you, and you realize He's the only way, you can put your faith and trust in Him. He will literally change your life. You won't think like you used to think anymore. You won't do the things you used to do. You'll lose friends over this. You'll lose a lot of things in your life because those things were baggage that weren't serving God and helping you to serve God. And you'll learn about the relationships you have with your wife. You'll learn about the relationships, obviously, with God. You'll learn about relationships with your children. You know, we, as hard as we try, and we do try to raise our children, they still have a choice to make. It's an independent choice. I can't make my children choose Jesus Christ, but I can try to influence them by doing what the Bible teaches and showing them that God is on the throne, practicing the Bible. And through that the Lord can lead them to accept Christ as their Savior as well. And we're going to look at that just for a few minutes as these things that will help us as parents. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." This is talking about relationships. Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers of God will be judged." We see in our country today that people have really made a mockery of marriage, made a mockery of what God's plan was for the man and the woman. And so we have a lot of people that are misdirected, misguided, don't really understand what it is. I mean, people have come away with the idea, we're going to let our children decide whether they're male or female. I don't even understand that. And we've really gotten away from the things of God in our country and in the world. And we know it's going to happen. As the days of Noah, we know the Lord's going to come back when those days are like this on this earth, and they're getting there faster and faster. But we still have the opportunity still to look to the Lord and trust Him. In verse 4 he says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." This metaphor of arrows and quiver. You know, a lot of people get confused about that. What's a quiver? How many's in a quiver or whatever? And I've heard other pastors preach it. There's the war quiver and there's the peace quiver. And the war quiver, you're going to carry more, and peace, you're going to have less or whatever. I think if you just look to the Lord and allow Him to direct you in those things, He will. As far as how many children you should have. But the children we do have, we want them to be straight arrows. We want them to be arrows that hit their mark. And I'll tell you, the most important thing I learned after salvation was to try to raise my children to serve God. You know, a lot of parents say, "Well, I want them to be great baseball players. I want them to be great lawyers. I want them to be all this stuff." That's fine if God calls them to do that. But the most important thing you can do for your children is raise them to serve God first. and let God work in their lives. So here he talks about these arrows. You know, an archer must be skilled with a bow to hit the target. So we as parents must be skilled or trained in the Word of God to help our children to hit that mark. And we know that that's not always easy. It's a great responsibility. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22:6, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That word train is a Hebrew word. It means to narrow. It means to initiate or discipline. It's translated as dedicate four times, and it's translated as train up only here in Proverbs 22. He says, train up a child in the way. That word way means road or course of action. In other words, the direction that he should go. It's dedicating your children to a certain direction, leading them by example, leading them by the Word of God. And also as parents, I had six children, you have to realize that not every one of them are the same. The first one, Matthew, when he was born, the second one, that mold was torn up and thrown away. Because the next one, Amanda, is nowhere like Matthew. And you go down the line, you can see none of them are exactly alike. They're all different. And so I wish I was wiser and smarter back then than I am now, and I'm still probably get it all wrong, but we have to realize that each one of our children are a little bit different. That doesn't mean we lead them in a different direction. We always lead them toward God, but we have to be sensitive to how to do that because they're different. And that's part of this training up in the way he should go. And, you know, training is important. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, go turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of those passages that many times we'll go to when we're talking about our children. In the Old Testament, as Moses was guiding the children of Israel and trying to encourage them in the things of God, these things are valid for us today as well as we are living in the what we call the church age, but nonetheless, we still want to look at these things and realize that these are important for us as parents as well. In chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, look at verse 1, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. He's talking about going to the promised land or the land of Canaan. And this promised land, I'll just make this as a rabbit trail, but I'm not going to run it. The promised land wasn't a place like heaven. Sometimes we think the promised land is heaven. The promised land is a place of trial and difficulty. When the children of Israel got there, it was a difficult time living in that promised land. But it shows us if they would go there and follow God, he was going to guide and direct them in that whole aspect of that promised land. And we know the history of what took place there. But in verse 2 he says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. So he's telling us about parents, but also grandparents, how important it is that we too, as we live the life of a Christian, try to teach them and show them, be consistent in what we do, be consistent in what we believe. He says in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the beginning of it, isn't it? This is where the buck stops, is where we love God more than we love anything else. Verse 6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. You can't be slack in this. You can't just do it every now and then. You got to do it all the time. It's being consistent. Unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So child raising is very difficult. And I would say it's almost impossible without God. You can see the results of the world and you can see what people think today and you know something's gone amiss. Just recently, yesterday and tonight, last night, Many of you heard the news about 29 people that were killed. That's the society we live in today. People don't know and don't have a direction. They don't know what's true and what isn't. They're lost and they don't know what to do, and they just listen to all the Hollywood has to say. They follow those things, and it leads to the things that are happening in our country today. It's because people don't take training children seriously. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Another passage, classic passage, if you would, as we think about training children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, it gives a command for the children here. And I always remind young people that if you want to be in the will of God, obey your parents. That's the first step for you, is just to obey your parents, okay? And that's what it's teaching us here, is that children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that's important. You can't scratch out those three words, in the Lord, out of there. Because a lot of parents will mislead people and do things to their children they shouldn't. It's in the Lord that this is going to be accomplished and that God's promises will come to fruition. He says, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then verse 3 says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So here we see it's talking about really bringing up our children. Look at verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that word nurture has the meaning of tutorage, education or training, disciplinary correction. The word admonition has the meaning of calling attention, a mild rebuke or a warning. So we're to educate our children, calling attention to the Lord. And so when we train our children with the Lord in the view, we see that we turn our children to the Lord all the time. When we're correcting them, when we're explaining things and talking to them, especially about spiritual things in their lives, disobedience and those things, we turn it all back to the Lord. Why? Because His Word doesn't return void. His Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is God's Word that is powerful. And so we want to refer our children to God and make known that He is real in our lives as well. And sometimes it requires discipline. Today we like to use the world's methods and think they're going to work. I'm not too sure they work. Now, I have never asked any of these people that do these crazy things what kind of discipline they had growing up. But if you were like in my house, of course I grew up in a different time, my mom would whoop me. But it took a while. And buddy, when she did a good job. But I got away with a lot, to be honest with you, because I didn't have a dad in the home. And so I wonder sometimes, in Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now that's talking about you beat your kids. That's talking about you spank them in a loving way, making sure they understand why they're getting spanked. And if you do it right and you're consistent, you won't have to do it very much. I'm afraid too often we let it go and it costs us more in the long run. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I don't know about you, but Matthew, my son, oldest, he was stubborn. And I remember spanking him 4 or 5 times, and it took a long time to really, he had a will and he was doing things. He would go, See, that's back when we didn't know what to do with kids, right? And anyway, we kept trying to work it the way the Bible teaches, and eventually that worked out. But then I had a daughter, Amanda. She'd come in and says, come on, we're going to get your, you did this. And so and I explained what it did. And so I said, get across my knee. And before I got the first lick in, she's already bawling her head off. So what's a dad to do? Oh, she knows she's done wrong, so you just let her go. That's not the way to do that, but that's what I did. Because even though they're crying, you still need to give the punishment in the sense so they know there is punishment. Because if they do that, they know they can get away with it every time, right? And so, but that's the way it worked for me. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. By the way, foolish is bound in the heart of a child. Remember, your children are sinners just like you are. And they're going to do things that go against God just like we do. Hopefully we're learning and growing. Because when we get spanked, it's by God. That's why we spank our children now, so maybe they won't have to experience some of the things that maybe we have along the road. In Proverbs 23:13-14 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Again, the point is being consistent. Get it done. And again, you're doing it lovingly. Don't, if you're upset, your kid just ran into your car, your brand new car, and he put a big old dent in the side of it, and he was doing something you told him not to do or whatever, don't go in anger, go grab him and beat him, because that's not going to work. All you're doing is pouring out your frustrations. You need to go somewhere, calm down, pray, and ask God to give you grace, and then come back and tell him, says, son, you disobeyed me. Now, I can tell this now. Back then, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. In fact, I recall a time when I don't think I beat anybody at this time or spanked them, but I sit on the floor and we had a Nintendo game, and most of the folks in here heard this, but we're playing this Nintendo game and the kids had it, and I'm sitting there just laying on the floor. I think my back was out or something. That's what it was. My back was out, and I couldn't get up and walk around, and I was doing some exercise laying on the floor in my stomach, and they were fighting over this Nintendo game, and it slipped out of one kid's hand and hit me in the head. And I was so mad. I jumped up. I mean, I was going to get a hold of somebody. I jumped up and I said, whoa, my back's fixed. Praise the Lord. I didn't, nobody got a spanking that day. But I wanted to do it before I got up. And then, yeah, my back was fixed and I was good to go. So they got away with that one. But in Proverbs 29:17, he says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Doing it God's way is really the best way and always will be. Sometimes we want to challenge his methods and his ways, but I'm telling you, if you do, you're going to come out on the short end of the stick. And it'll cost you more later on in life. But then Ephesians 6:4, which we read, talks about, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And when you think about that wrath, we need to be careful that we don't provoke them. And how do we do that? How do we provoke our children to wrath? I think one of the ways we provoke our children to wrath is just by being inconsistent with what we're saying we're going to do. You ever done this? And now I'm guilty. You touch that one more time, and you're going to get a spanking. Now, I wouldn't say it to a little child that way. I says, honey, if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. They touch it again. But honey, if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. They do it again. So, really, honey, if you touch that again, I'm going to spank you. About the fifth or sixth time they get the spanking. What did we just do? We taught them they got six chances or five chances before you're ever going to do anything about it. And sometimes it's because we're lazy or don't want to get up and do what we're supposed to do. And so it's important that we don't provoke our children to this situation. And sometimes we do that by being the big kid. You know, a lot of parents today, they want to be the brothers and sisters of their kids. We know how that is. We like to have fun with our children, like to play with them. But I want you to remember, there has to be an adult there with them. Somebody has to step up to the plate and say, I'm the adult, and do what's right. Because if you don't, you're going to provoke your children. I remember, this is a poor example probably, but I remember when I was in service, there was a Lieutenant JG, and some of you probably heard this before too. There's nothing nobody in this room's not heard yet. So, but Lieutenant JG, I was a second class then, or third, I can't remember. Anyway, he would always joke with us. And we'd cut up and we'd, you know, he'd make a joke and we'd laugh and we'd cut each other down and all this stuff. And one day he's on the fantail and I was out there helping shore up the ship, and he came up and he said something, and I threw it back on him and kind of really shouldn't have done that, but it was disrespectful, jokingly, of course. And all of a sudden he pulled rank. And he said, write him up! My chief, he heard the whole thing, and he went to him and says, look, you better shut up, because you do this to them all the time. You need to man up and be the officer and not be one of the boys, because you can't be in this situation. And that's kind of what he did. He provoked that by the way he acted toward us. And we need to be careful as parents that we don't pull that thing on our children either. You know, it's like you wrestle and you get them in a hold, or you're fighting with them, or you're playing with them or whatever, and you're tough, but when they hit you and it hurts, you can't do that. I've done that before. Oh, my dad was pretty bad about that. He didn't. You play a game with my dad. Now, I didn't play a lot with him because I didn't live with him. My sister stayed with him some, and he could never lose a game. I mean, if he did, it was over. The board's flying, people are getting hurt, or whatever. But we don't want to do that. In Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10, Isaiah is writing, speaking about the northern kingdom because of their pride and their drunkenness, not following God. And he's asking them a rhetorical question. He says, "Whom shall teach the knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And what he was saying is these leaders need to be taught as children. And we as parents need to understand that's the way we want to teach our children, is by these precepts, building on the precepts, one at a time, and keep on building. Same thing with the line upon line. We want them to know what the Word of God says and know what it means, the principles, and what God wants to do in their life. They may not know. You may not know exactly what God wants to do. But He will reveal that. And again, children, to be in the will of God, obviously number one is to be saved, but also to obey their parents. Paul said the same thing in a sense about people need to be fed again. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And really, when you think about that, what he's saying is that we need to study the Scripture, we need to practice the Scripture so we know what the Word of God says and allow God to work in our lives and to bless us. You know, we are faced with greater challenges, or our kids will be, than we were ever faced with. I remember watching TV years ago. There's nothing like that's on today. Of course, I don't actually know what's on TV. You don't have to go to TV anymore. They got so many channels out there. Right now, you can just feel it flying all over the air. Do you feel suppressed? You ought to. It's all bombarding you right now. Just turn your TV on and you'll see it real quick. But I'm just saying that our children are going to have a bigger struggle than we ever did. I mean, homosexuality, adultery, foul language, nudity, violence, they're there. That's the norm of the day. When I was growing up, you didn't hear those things. Very seldom. And they're going to be faced with this. That's why it's important they need to know what this says. And then help them to live it by faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it's impossible to please God." And so as we think about that, faith is not revealed by as much as what we say, but as what we do. Faith is revealed in how we live and what we actually practice, more so than what we say. The devils believe in God and tremble. They can say that. But their practice is not that they're following God. We as parents need to look to God for answers for our daily lives. We need to see that and understand that He's kept His promises. The best thing you can do for your children is by demonstrating faith and showing and demonstrating as you're praying for something, your children knows you're praying for something possibly, and then when it comes to fruition, make sure they know that God's hand was in that. Show them, leading them along this step of faith that you have, the faith of living a Christ-centered life. Show them what that's about. Because we're getting farther and farther away from that. And there's going to be a day that there's going to be very few Christians here as the days of Noah. And we're the minority for sure. One time, if you looked at statistics, and I haven't looked at any lately, but Christianity, quote unquote, and I quote it because Christianity and what the world says Christianity is two different things. But it was 70-some% in America was Christian. I'd say probably maybe if you could find 10% in America today that are not the quote-unquote Christians, but that are true believers in Christ and desire to live for Him. There are tangible results from following God. When our children see our faith in Christ, that's going to influence them to know that God is real. You know, it's easy to say, you need to read your Bible, you need to follow God, and there's nothing else to that. You need to show them what does it mean to follow God. They need to see you read your Bible at home. They need to see you pray because you're dependent on God. They need to see that happening, knowing that it's real, because we want our children to be trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Remember the story of Hannah. She was heartbroken. Pinnah had a child, and she mocked Hannah because she couldn't have children. And so she asked God for a child in 1 Samuel 1:10. And she made that vow to God, and she told Him, if You give me a child, a man child, then I will give him back to You. And that doesn't mean the same thing today as it did back then, because she literally, after weaning Samuel, she gave that child back to God by way of the temple and Eli. And Eli wasn't such a good guy either. Remember when the Lord called, Eli didn't hear the call. Samuel heard the call, and Eli told him, says, if you hear it again, say, Lord, here am I, or speak, Lord, for a servant heareth. And so we see that Eli was out of touch with God, but Samuel, God was bringing him along. And it's through Samuel's life that many things had taken place because he learned to follow the Lord. He was trained in following the Lord. Now, we don't see Hannah doing that, obviously, but today we think about dedicating our children. What does that mean to dedicate your child? Basically, what that means is me as a parent, I'm going to pray for my children. I'm going to teach them the Word of God. I'm going to demonstrate living a Christian life. I'm going to show them what faith is. I'm going to show that it is serious business and that God has a plan for your life. And you got to do it day by day by day by day. Are you going to be consistent? Hey, look, we're all going to stumble and fall and trip. You know, 7 times the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he fell. But still, the Lord lifted him up. In other words, do it God's way. When you fail, tell your children. If you've done something and maybe out of anger or you spanked your child or something, go back to that child and say, you know what? I did this all wrong. Don't make excuses. Just tell them I shouldn't have done it because I was mad. And the Bible tells us not to do it out of anger, but out of love. And I love you, and I want you to know God's love. If God acted the way some of us parents acted, we wouldn't be Christians. I mean, really. And I'm not saying anybody in particular. I don't know how people are raising their children. In fact, I think everybody in this church is doing a good job. I have had a lot of experience with your children in master's clubs and different things. So you're doing a really good job. But still, it needs to be said. Because we don't want to give up. We don't ever want to quit. You need to teach them to obey their daddy and mommy. Why is that important? Because when they get out from daddy and mommy's authority, when they get 13, 14, 15, 16 and up, they're going to be looking for a little independence. And we want them to know that they should depend on God. And that's where we miss the mark so often. We don't teach that. And when they get to that age, they go do what everybody else is doing. And we lose our children, and no longer are they serving God, no longer are they following God. And then we scratch our head and we wonder, are they even saved? They made a profession at 4. Salvation always has evidence. You'll know them by their fruits, the Bible says. We're almost done. Timothy is a good example of this. As you study, as Paul is writing, and of course, he's writing to Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy. And Timothy, in the book of Acts, we find out that he met up, his parents, or his mother and grandmother met up with Paul. And I believe at that time they got saved, and later Paul took Timothy to be one of his folks that traveled with him. took him under his wings for guidance. But as he has become a pastor himself, he pastored the church at Ephesus, Paul is writing to him. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:5, says, "When I call to remembrance," this is Paul writing, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee," he said, "Boy, you're a faithful man. I've seen your faith." But look what he says, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So how did this come about? Because he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, they passed that faith down to Timothy. Paul saw it in their lives, and here he's revealing that he sees it in Timothy's life. Why? Because they taught him the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I cannot tell you how important it is to get the Word of God in your children. I don't think we do a very good job of it. I didn't do a very good job of that. But I can't tell you how important that is. Because what you learn as a child, you'll remember. Now, you may not remember the reference or the verse exactly, but when somebody says it or something, it'll come back to you. I mean, today, if you would ask me what happened 2 days ago or 2 weeks ago, I'd go, "I don't know. Honey, can you tell me what we did 2 weeks ago?" But if you ask me what happened a long time ago when I was 4 years old, I can tell you. I remember, I was probably three, jumping on a bed in Arkansas in a trailer. And my cousins were there. I remember that. I don't know why I remember that, but that's something I remember. It's kind of insignificant, but nonetheless. And I'm just saying, if you teach your children now when they're young, that'll help them when they get older. And not only teach them the verses, but help them to understand how to apply those verses. It's easy to say, this is a verse, children, obey your parents and the Lord. What does that exactly mean? That means when I said the seventh time that I'm coming after you. Is that what it means? No, it means I told you once and that's what you need to do. I mean it now. And again, you're doing this not because you hate your children. You do it because you love your children. The example I give for me, and one thing that revealed that years ago, we moved in, when I was living in North Carolina, we bought a new house. It was an old house, new to us. Anyway, we had a creek down at the end of the lot there, and our children were, I think, two or three, yeah, something like that, 86, one and two. And anyway, we were cutting some wood, and we're stacking wood, you think, in North Carolina? Yeah, we were doing that. We had a wood stove. But we were sitting there, and we're watching the children kind of haphazardly, not really, you know, paying a lot of attention to them. Go play, go play. Well, it wasn't long that both of them ended up down in the creek. One of them head first and one jumped in feet first. And I took off running. My wife took off running. I fell and tumbled down the ground. She finally got down there. She grabbed one, threw him on the bank, and got the other out of there. And we said, "We need to get a fence." And so we got a fence. Why did we get that fence? Because I don't want you going outside the yard. I don't want you to have fun. I don't want you to go to the creek. When they got older, they went to the creek a lot. But at that particular time in their life, they need some protection. And that's why I put the fence up, was to protect them. And that's what we do, isn't it, as parents? We love our children. We want to protect them. So we do things that sometimes maybe cost us a little money, maybe a little sacrifice here and there. But we do that because we love them. Why do we spank our children? Because we love them. The world doesn't do it that way. But that's the way Christians ought to do it. So here he told them that he had learned these from a child. And he says, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And then, of course, he shares, "All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so this morning, as we think about raising our children for the Lord, it really begins with mom and dad. It begins with mom and dad practicing what the Bible teaches. If you're not willing to teach or practice what the Bible teaches, don't expect your children to do it. I can remember my mom telling me years ago, she smoked Winston's, and she says, "Don't do as I do. Do what I tell you." Well, that didn't work. I did for a long time till I got in the service. But the point I'm making, and it wasn't because she told me that, it's because I tried them in the bathroom, and I choked, killed me almost. But the point is that We have to train our children by our actions, not just by the words we say. And when we do that, we're going to find that we fail. And I'm sure everybody in this room can say and think of times when they failed if you've raised your children. I know I can. But there's always hope, and that is going back to the Word of God, confessing sin for what it is. When you sin, your family needs to know that. Your children, your wife, the people that are around you, that are closest, you need to own up to that, confess it as sin, and ask God to forgive you, but also ask them to forgive you. Why? Because you're teaching them that principle. How many Christians go around and never confess sin besides Donald Trump? He never asked for forgiveness for nothing, by the way. I don't think he's a Christian, but... So my point is that we want to do it God's way always. And when you do that, God can do something mightily in your children. And it might surprise you how much boldness in the faith that He can give them. And that's what we want, isn't it? Timothy was bold in the faith. He was a pastor. And it all began because his grandmother and his mother got saved and they practiced the faith. And Timothy... It's more than being taught, it was caught. And that's what's important, is to get it caught to your children. In other words, they see it in dad and mom, man, this is the way to go. You know the old phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? It's true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he shall not, when he's old, he shall not depart from it. It's true. You can train him the right way or the wrong way. It's our choice. But God has a plan. And let's look to Him. So what do we want to do? We want God to build our homes. We want God to build our families. And it really begins with Matthew 23:37 or Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I'm talking about Christians here today. Love God more than you love anything else. And then watch Him work. It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for how You work in our lives. I know many times I've failed. But Your grace and mercy has given me hope and given me strength and allowed me to make different choices. And it's all about growing up in Christ. Help each one of us, grandparents, parents, our children, to learn to live by faith and to trust You. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.